Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Welcome aboard. Good to have you along here on Faith Radio. I want to help connect faith to life every day. And on this program particularly, our focus is to find ways that we can apply biblical principles to daily life situations. And today, over the course of the hour, I think we'll find several news opportunities in which we can bring a biblical worldview to bear. We'll talk a little bit about that and want to encourage you to engage in the conversation with us, and I hope that you will. Just want to mention that one of the ongoing opportunities we have on Faith Radio is the monthly drawing for the study Bible. And we have a New Living Translation study Bible we give away once a month. And you can go online at our website, myfaithradio.com, and sign up for a free study Bible. And it's solid. I mean, it's, you know, if you're looking at the value of a book by the size, I mean, you know, it's about a 3-inch thick one. I mean, it's great.
We were just talking yesterday about the value of having that guidance in there, and all the study notes are so helpful when you have a question. Yeah. So it's very cool. You can sign up myfaithradio.com.
New Living Translation, so it's easy reading. But all that to say, if you go to myfaithradio.com, you can sign up for that to win a free study Bible. We do that drawing once a month. And I mention that because having a biblical understanding is so valuable in the world in which we live today, and we want to talk about how to maybe bring that to bear a little more closely. Because every year, certainly in the summer, there are hundreds of students that gather in suburban, I don't know if it's suburban Colorado Springs, as was Manitou Springs. They probably don't want to be considered a suburb of Colorado Springs. But they gather at a place called Summit Ministries, and they have opportunity to learn and to grow and to become better apologists for the faith. And one of those who does some teaching and work there is Aaron Zubia, and he's our guest today. He's a graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary. And he got his MDiv here a couple of years ago. He also earned an award in preaching back in 2011. He works in the communications department at Summit Ministries. He writes the material for their monthly publication called The Journal. And something new is called News You Can Teach. It's a resource for pastors that Summit launched this year. News You Can Teach is designed to make life easier for the busy pastor by delivering immediately teachable insights on news and pop culture directly to the pastor's inbox. And we'll tell you more about that as we go along. Gifted speaker and writer, and glad to have him on with us today. Aaron, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thanks, Neil. Great to be here.
So, I mean, it is, now I don't remember all the schedule, but it's mostly summer, isn't it, that students come to Summit Ministries, or is it all year long now?
It is mostly in the summer. We have 7 sessions in Manitou Springs. We have a couple of sessions in Tennessee, and we have a new session in California, in Biola. There's still time to sign up for that. It's our inaugural summer conference there. And we also have an extended program for students who are interested. It's in the fall in Pagosa Springs. That's summit semester. So that's an even more intensive worldview training session that students can attend. But summer is the busiest time. A lot of stuff going on in Manitou, and we're always thrilled to have the students there.
And it is, I mean, worldview training is precisely what Summit Ministry is all about, right?
Oh, worldview training, that is exactly right. Examining the different worldviews that people hold that really explain the world. And we ask, are they truthful? We look at secularism, postmodernism, Marxism, and what they have to say about the soul. You know, are we just material beings with no soul? Is there a God? Is there not a God? If there is a God, is there objective morality? And what does it mean to live according to God's design? What does it mean to be human? And so the worldview, we want a robust worldview to be held by these students so that, you know, whatever they're doing, whatever occupation, whatever career they pursue, whether they're lawyers or doctors or scientists or teachers, whatever the case may be, how do we live properly, and how do we allow our worldview to inform our daily life choices?
And we'll talk a little bit more about that if, in fact, it does inform our daily lives. But I'm interested maybe to back up a bit for a background, maybe sort of a theological underpinning on why you do the instruction at Summit Ministries. I mean, there seems like there's sort of a scale of belief among Christians. Well, we're in the world but not of it, so, you know, why do we expect culture to sort of act like Christians? So is it, what's your, I guess, motivation, theological underpinning maybe?
Well, we take a look at 1 Chronicles 12:32 that, you know, describes what we should do as responsible citizens. We look at other passages in which Scripture really gives us a grounding for how we should live properly in relation to God, in relation to others. And we look at 1 Peter, in which Peter says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give you the reason. But it's not only providing solid answers about the truth of the world, the truth about human nature. It's also about living in the right manner. Taking a look at Jesus' comments in Matthew 5, 15, don't let your light be hidden under a basket, but let it shine for all. Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. So it's both about speaking and communicating the truth and also living it out, and that's something that Christians must do. And so having an idea of what a robust worldview really is and how it affects law and psychology and theology, philosophy, ethics, that's our goal. Speak it, communicate it, and also communicate it through your actions, not only through your words.
You know, you mentioned that familiar passage in 1 Peter about always be ready to give an answer for the hope that you have. Does that mean that we are sort of on the reaction, or are we actually looking for ways to maybe engage coworkers or neighbors, maybe even family members, or is it just we just sort of sit back and wait? If they ask us, then we're ready.
I think it's a little bit of both. Just to take the last thing you said, I don't think it's sitting back and waiting for them to respond or to ask or to engage. I mean, I think we ought to be busy restoring creation, testifying to the design that God instituted at creation. So I think it's acting to restore, to heal a broken, fallen humanity. And when other people see it, they say, well, where does this joy come from? Where does this security come from? And why does everything this person do end up with good results? And so I think that's what Jesus is getting to. You act. You have the light. Don't hide it. Live it. Restore. And that attracts people. I mean, I think it's similar to what Pope Francis is doing, just insofar as he is getting media attention. Now, there's different perspectives on whether that's good or bad, but I do think he is attempting to live out the gospel, and people are taking notice. It's kind of like Zacchaeus when Jesus appeals to him in some way. It's because Jesus is restoring. He's restoring mind, body, and soul. And Zacchaeus, a tax collector, can't help but to climb a tree to do whatever he can to get a look at who this is and what he's doing. So I think it's this vibrant living out of the faith that provokes people to ask questions, and I think that's what we're striving for.
And you talked about even, you know, when our lives turn out well, you know, people wonder about that, but it's probably even when they don't turn out well that how we handle the difficulties probably is just as important too, isn't it?
Just as important, or maybe even more important, and that's a great point, to be able to live with a continual hope that is not crushed by temporal factors that may, in fact, be devastating and crushing and sad, but to respond to that with love and with hope is just another testimony. So that's why we look at God's design and say, that's unchanging. We look at God's ethic, that's unchanging. Human nature, that's unchanging. Now let's really live into that and allow other people to see its effects. And I think they can't help but to take an interest.
We're going to talk about some of the issues that maybe you've been thinking about. You know, what does cultural engagement look like today? Wonder about, you know, are viewpoints changing? Are younger evangelicals heading left? We'll talk about more with our guest today, Aaron Zubia from Summit Ministries. He's a part of the communications team there, and he writes the material for a resource for pastors called News You Can Teach. It's a resource for pastors that Summit launched this year. News You Can Teach is designed to make life easier for busy pastors by delivering immediately teachable insights on news and pop culture directly to the pastor's inbox. We'll tell you about that. You probably want to sign your pastor up for that. And we'll get more on that. And also just to sort of to talk more about apologetics, engaging in culture. What does that look like? I want to hear a bit more about Aaron's story. Love to have you join the conversation as well. You can call us right now at 877-933-2484 if you have some culture, pop culture, apologetics questions, whether it's, you know, same-sex marriage or abortion, education, whatever it might be, politics. I'd love to engage with you today. 877-933-2484. More with Aaron Zubia in just a moment.
Maybe you've heard that Faith Radio's on Twitter. It's an increasingly popular way to stay connected to your friends and your interests online and on your phone. It's simple and easy. It sends you short updates on the latest from your favorite Faith Radio teachers, original shows, and events. What about giving it a try today? Just search for My Faith Radio on Twitter or head to twitter.com/MyFaithRadio to follow us today.
Faith Radio is great news that lasts.
He's not just the God, the Lord Almighty, he's the God of Jacob. Did you ever wonder why that's in here? Do you remember who Jacob was of the three patriarchs? He's the not very good one. Jacob's the guy that was always messing with people, lying to people, manipulating. But you know what? It's a message of grace. He's saying, I'm the God of Jacob. I show up for manipulators and schemers. When you're a Jacob, God says, I'll show up for you.
Real truth, real hope, Faith Radio.
Fundamentals. This is my Father's world. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Mm-hmm. And of course, you know the rest of that hymn. You know that there's a line that says, though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. And we're talking about strengthening and building our lives on that solid foundation of a biblical worldview and how that informs our daily life. Talking with Aaron Zubia from Summit Ministries about that. Aaron has an MDiv from Princeton Theological Seminary. In fact, he's going back to work on his PhD in political theory at Columbia University, which sounds like going right into the frying pan or the fire or something there. Wow, that will be interesting. Aaron does writing and some speaking teaching at Summit Ministries. Summit has been around for 30 plus years or so. I'm interested if the issues are the same, maybe, you know, today that you're dealing with, or the strategies compared to what they were 30 years ago. And maybe by way of that, you can just tell a little bit about your story. Are you a Summit alum, or how did you get sort of interested and passionate about this area?
I actually did not go to Summit as a student, but I was introduced to Summit's high school curriculum called Understanding the Times. And it's an introduction to competing worldviews. And, of course, it centers on the question of how shall we live in accordance with the Christian worldview, and it's full of apologetics and reasons for the hope that we have. And actually, Understanding the Times is undergoing a revision, and there will be three books now, and it'll be on a digital platform. So,
which is nice, because the book was huge and it was heavy, right?
Huge. It was heavy. So the digital platform will be great. And now students don't have to worry about lugging it around and having it fill their entire closet.
Well, I'm sorry to interrupt, but yes, it's David Noble wrote that. It was substantial, because it pretty much covered everything. And I guess, and did that just kind of maybe light a fire for you, Aaron, when you were studying that?
Oh, it did, absolutely. And it took a little while. I went to Christian school from 5th to 12th grade, so I graduated from high school right after I took Understanding the Times. And I had grown up a Christian, so I went out into college. I went to the University of Texas at El Paso, where I majored in business. And that's when I saw, oh, not everybody believes this, the truth of the biblical worldview. And so it was kind of, before I took it for granted, then I went going to a secular university. I saw really the damage that was done when we don't live according to our design. That I was like, oh my goodness. I thought everybody thought this way because it's so obviously the truth. So that's what really lit the fire and led to me going to seminary.
Well, I guess we probably fall in that camp, right? We say, well, it seems so obvious, but common sense is pretty uncommon these days, I guess. I mean, are the, as I alluded to earlier, are the issues the same, do you think, as they were then? I mean, maybe when you were studying this and or even as you've read through that curriculum, as you said, they're updating it. Is it because we've moved to different topics or issues?
It's a little bit of updating content. That's some of the purpose for the revision of Understanding the Times. But as far as are we battling the same things, I think on the most basic level, the issues that Summit has been battling are the same as they were, 40 years ago, as they are now. It's people trying to decide what's right and what's wrong, as opposed to discerning God's instituted, ethic. So just to give an example, 20 years ago, Multnomah Books released a book by Randy Alcorn that was called Christians in the Wake of the Sexual Revolution. And now 27 years later, Matthew Vines has written a book that's published by a sister imprint. It's called God and the Gay Christian, offering support, biblical support for same-sex relationships. So things are somewhat different, somewhat the same. I mean, the sexual revolution is advancing, and now it's really claiming scriptural support. Matthew Vines, for instance, the author of God and the Gay Christian, he says early on in the book that scripture stands in the way of affirming gay relationships. And so what's the solution for him? Well, let's interpret scripture in a new way. Let's create a new world in which the Bible does not have anything to say to my current position, to modern life. And that's been the human problem from the beginning. Adam and Eve are in paradise, and they say, well, let's create a new world in which we're the boss. And so really, that never changes. It just appears in different ways.
That, of course, that is perhaps one of the most notable cultural issues of our day, right? And same-sex marriage, and, it feels like, well, have we just lost on that, so we should just move on? Or is there a point where we continue to, argue or make a defense?
I think it's, as we mentioned before, it's not only making an argument, a verbal argument, but also making the argument through the way we live. So I think Christians have an opportunity and really a responsibility not only to affirm and support the rational grounding of traditional marriage, but also, especially in our churches, to live it out. I mean, it's heartbreaking to see the statistics in the South that Christians are getting divorced as often as non-Christians. And it's divorce has been a reality in human culture for, several millennia. Jesus talks about it in Matthew 19, and it's a tragedy, but we need to do as much as we can, not only to state why marriage is the foundational unit of society, why gender is important, why one flesh union is both literal and figurative, why the state is interested in promoting traditional marriage. We need to go beyond that, and we need to live it out as an example and show that it is, in fact, the case that children are raised better in a two-parent home with their biological parents who are committed to each other in a permanent and exclusive relationship. This is good, and it's good for society. I don't know why people are so blinded to these facts that even President Obama admits the children who are not raised by their biological parents have much higher likelihood of growing up in poverty, of experiencing emotional distress, of dropping out of school, of experimenting with drugs. And this is detrimental to our society and our future. And God has established his law in order that we may flourish and thrive, not just so we can be miserable, not getting what we want. It's a matter of a proper ordering of society that God has implemented and living in accordance with it. And until we start living it out, I think the arguments will fall on deaf ears.
It does seem that even the arguments from pragmatism aren't really effective anymore, right? I mean, the statistics don't seem to matter. Say, well, it's too early to, all the data's not in or whatever that is. I mean, that it's just interesting that the common sense, quote unquote, aspect has gone off this debate particularly.
Oh, I think that's right. I mean, we human beings are great at rationalizing things, like Matthew Vines, who says, well, Scripture stands in the way of this, let's change our interpretation. You know, don't let the facts stand in the way either. Oh, this is what the facts say. Well, let's undergo a different study. There's always an excuse to use. And that's why the Summit focuses not only on the mental issue, but on the heart issue as well, because I know that in many cases there may be clarity and in the arguments on behalf of the Christian worldview. They may be persuasive, but unless a person does not have a soft heart that's ready to be molded and formed in accordance with God's word, then there's always going to be that antipathy, that anger, that rejection of an obedience that's called for. So at Summit, we try to cultivate both hearts and minds in our two-week program. And at Summit Semester, the students are engaged in small groups, and they listen to lectures. And so it's an engagement of both heart and mind, which I think we really need in our society.
Well, as we've touched on a couple times, and maybe you can expand a bit more about it, you know, does the biblical worldview inform our daily lives as believers? And you know, so it's not just enough to sort of speak it verbally, but we have to live it out in lifestyle. And in what ways, I guess, maybe aren't we doing that, or what would it look like if we did?
That's a good question. I'm going to take an opportunity here to describe News You Can Teach, the vision of that. You've mentioned it a couple of times. It's a weekly resource for pastors, Sunday school teachers, church leaders, designed to give teachable insights on news and pop culture. And I think we started this because, you know, on a weekly basis, the pastor is very busy. You know, more than 40 hours a week dedicated to sermon prep and hospital visitations, funerals and weddings. And all this time, parishioners are spending time listening to Lady Gaga and Beyonce and watching television and movies, the Grammys, the Oscars. And so while the pastor is steeped in the Word and in church life, most frequent attendees have been steeped in culture and are bombarded by images of Kim Ye's wedding and Justin Bieber and Selena Gomez. So in many cases, the pastor and his parishioners are speaking a different language. And so we authored News You Can Teach in order to do the research for the pastor and enable the pastor to speak the same language that his congregation is speaking, and to use the culture as a platform to promote the biblical worldview, to teach on the biblical worldview. So we want the pastor to keep his hands on the pulse of culture, and we do that for the pastor, the Sunday school teacher, the church leader, by offering this resource, which we've gotten great feedback on. And so part of it is, I think the church needs to incorporate some of this language. We can't be speaking two languages. We can't admit a secular sacred divide, which we believe there is none. The biblical worldview does speak on these topics, so that's why we write 1 to 3 commentaries every week on education and science and television, the show Cosmos, the Grammys, the Bill Nye debate with Ken Ham, Vladimir Putin, same-sex marriage laws. We've got the pastor covered, and we offer biblical insights, biblical passages that speak directly to these issues just to help the pastor think about these things. Okay, what might the Bible say about this? And in many of these commentaries, we are offering tools to help the pastor think about it, to help the church leader incorporate cultural events into his teaching, into his sermons. And so I think the church has to acknowledge that The parishioners are out in the world all day, every day, and we've got to apply Scripture to those cultural elements as well.
We'll talk more about some of those cultural elements, apply some Scripture too, and invite you to join the conversations. We talked with Aaron Zubia from Summit Ministries. Our phone number is 877-93-FAITH. We'll be back in just a moment.
Build your kingdom here. Let the darkness fear. Show your mighty hand. Heal our streets and lands. Set your church on fire. Win this nation back. Change the atmosphere. Build your kingdom here. We pray.
Just like to review that prayer from time to time. That is our desire, that we might be used of God to be salt and light as He's called us to be, and to see the atmosphere changed. Here in Faith Radio, we're bringing you news that you can teach, getting perspective on that today. News You Can Teach is a new service from Summit Ministries, and Aaron Zubia writes that, produces that regularly. He's in the communication department at Summit Ministries. And is talking with us today. News You Can Teach, something that is available to pastors as a free resource. You can go to summit.org/teach, and you can find out more about that. Aaron, we're just kind of touching on why this is so important, how, you know, we're steeped in pop culture all week long, the pastors in God's Word trying to bring those together. Thought, you know, just looking on the online here, this last week, for some of the articles that you talked about, one of them was what should Christians think about Common Core? Of course, that's about, you know, Common Core standards and education. And it made me wonder, I guess, you know, how do we know in which debates to engage? I mean, are there some hills that just, as we say, aren't worth dying on? Or, I mean, do we become passionate about every issue and have to sort of be aware of every issue?
I think it's certainly helpful to be aware of every issue. So at Summit, we don't hesitate to provide perspective on them. Now, of course, not every hill is one to die on, and we have to prioritize, most certainly. And on Common Core, for instance, I think we provide a fair overview of the facts, and we give our thoughts based on our awareness of the biblical worldview. And so I think when it comes to education, as Christians, we ought to have a philosophy of education. What is education for? What is it about? And so that certainly applies to Common Core. We look at Proverbs 22:6, which says we should train up a child in the way he should go. And with the implementation of Common Core, is that standardization of education, the turning it into a mechanistic process, is that helping children, right? Is what's better for a child, a more uniform education or a more customized education? Common Core, for instance, de-emphasizes classical literature, and it emphasizes nonfiction. But as Christians who believe in eternal truths regarding life and death and goodness and evil and human nature, as Christians who believe that a study of mathematics and science fosters an appreciation of order and beauty of God and God's laws, is Common Core contributing to that development of the soul, development of virtue, giving direction to a way that a child should go, or is it simply providing a lowest common denominator standard, helping students to become ready for community college and for the workplace? So in Summit's perspective, we ought to prepare students for life first and foremost. Be good at life first, and then you will be good at these other things, whether you're into carpentry or teaching or sports, whatever the case may be. So that's the perspective that we provide on Common Core, and we really want to engage, and we want to start a debate. We're not about, you know, thrusting these ideas onto people. We're starting a dialogue, and we're providing biblical tools and a biblical basis for thinking critically about these issues. So that's really what we desire from our students, the ability to engage in conversation and the ability to think critically using Scripture as a foundation.
Yeah, just remind me, you're talking about, you know, that well-known verse about training up our children. There is a responsibility as parents. I'm wondering, in what ways can parents maybe challenge, encourage, and equip their teens to stand strong? I mean, obviously you can encourage them to attend a summit gathering, but it does seem like, from what we hear statistically, that, you know, kids, as they get older, teens and young adults, you know, are tend to move away from their faith, and that time away seems to be longer and longer. So if we want to start earlier, what does that equipping and encouraging and challenging look like?
Oh, that's a great point. I mean, parents play the primary role in this. And I'll tell you something that I've noticed among young people is that when it comes to questions of morality, right and wrong, they think almost solely in terms of what's legal and what's illegal, you know, according to state, federal, local laws. It doesn't even cross their mind that there's an eternal court of law, a transcendent moral law that is objective, that is the standard to which these man-made laws seek to abide. And so I think we have to answer the why question better. Well, you know, and I think the why question is answered by a return to God's design. How did God make the world to look? And I think we can look at the Sermon on the Mount here, but then you might say, well, pointing to Scripture, that's what parents are trying to do, and it's still not working. That's a great point. Sometimes students just have to learn by experience. I think there are some students who take people at their word, who respect the wisdom of their elders and tradition, and say, okay, I believe you. I believe Scripture. I believe this profound tradition that I'm living into, this biblical worldview. And there are some students who are just going to try other things out. But I think staying faithful, staying committed, being very prayerful, and living it out, planting those seeds that will last a lifetime, and being patient is what is required. There's no single answer. You do as best as you can under the guidance of God. Try to answer the why questions, live into it, show the fruits, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of a faithful life, and pray that it goes well.
I imagine there is probably our natural tendency is to just give more information, you know, pass on a lot of facts. So how do we sort of teach critical thinking as opposed to just filling our heads with more knowledge?
Oh, yeah. I think we can't be afraid. We can't be fearful. I heard a pastor speak once, and he was doing some work out in the secular world, and he said, you know, why are people more afraid of the devil taking me instead of being more hopeful that God will keep me? And when we're at Summit writing these commentaries and preparing these resources and teaching our students, we don't do it with an attitude of fear, but of humble confidence in God's word. And we can't be afraid of tackling subjects on a variety of issues. I mean, even talking about a possible scriptural support for same-sex relationships, we can't approach that fearfully. I mean, I don't think censuring is the best option. I think engaging. I mean, if this is true, it's true, and it's going to hold up. And are we confident that that's the case? Well, then let's show we're confident. Are we confident that this is the right way to live? Well, then let's live it out and see the fruit.
You know, it does bring up, I guess, the question, can we even offer a viewpoint in this sort of hyper-tolerance society? I mean, it seems like we brook no debate at all. I mean, you feel like, well, we've moved past that. We're not, that's not even an issue anymore. In fact, that is an argument I know that's been used. Well, there's no debate, no discussion on that anymore. That's over.
All right, wrong side of history.
Yeah. To quote somebody, yes.
Yeah.
You know, reflect on that a little bit. I mean, we are in a society that I guess prefers tolerance above all, don't we?
Right, and it's a skewed sense of tolerance. I mean, the tolerance that promotes pluralism, which is essential for any healthy society, requires an attitude of agree to disagree, and not a tyrannical attitude of agree with me no matter what, I will force you to do so. That doesn't work for Christians historically, and it's not going to work for secularists who are trying to silence the biblical perspective. So I think the emphasis on religious liberty, our first right, our first freedom, that's key. This Hobby Lobby case, for instance, can individuals and businesses abide by their consciences, their deeply held beliefs about what's right and wrong? We as Christians really, really need to stand up for those religious liberty rights. And in the recent Supreme Court case that allowed for prayer at the beginning of legislative meetings, it might mean that there will be prayers by Muslims or Buddhists. I mean, the Supreme Court is allowing for the expression of spirituality, and we Christians, I think, have to be okay with that, because we have to realize that the right of religious freedom is the most important, and that's the key to allowing us to continue promoting, verbalizing, vocalizing, speaking on behalf of the truth of Christianity. And I think for so often we've assumed that America is a Christian nation, and so we haven't had to worry about Jesus' comments in Matthew 11 and 15, you know, blessed are those who are persecuted for my sake, for the sake of truth. Well, now in America even, we're going to have to take those words to heart and express that. It's sad, but we have to be willing to do that, to put the will of God above all else, to obey God over man. These comments by Peter and John in the book of Acts, we are responsible for obeying God above men. We have to do that now. We have to express that. It's going to be tough, but we have to join together, and there is strength in numbers. That's what the LGBT movement has done. They're loud, they're proud, and they're out there. Well, why are we not loud and proud and out there? Well, because we're crushed down and we're afraid, I think. So we can't approach this from a perspective of fear. We have to be confident that God will keep us.
Aaron Zubia is a graduate of Princeton Theological Seminary, has his MDiv. He works in the communications department at Summit Ministries. He writes their monthly publication called The Journal, and also News You Can Teach. It's a resource for pastors that Summit launched this year. Find out more about the Summit Ministries, their student ministry conferences. They have a great list of resources, books to read, and articles at thesummit.org. If you want to find out about News You Can Teach, you can just go to summit.org/teach. We're going to take out one of those news stories as well about an abortion story, get some reaction from Aaron on that in a moment, and I'd love to have you join the conversation as well. Listener question about the Truth Project, that and more coming up here at 877-933-2484. It's 877-93-FAITH.
Start your day the right way every weekday with Faith Radio Mornings. Hi, I'm Ted Ross, and each weekday morning from 6 to 8 a.m., we have the latest news, compelling interviews that impact your faith and your home, as well as daily insight from Ron Hutchcraft, Family Life Today, and My Money Life with Chuck Bentley. We'll even throw in some laughter at 10 after every Monday and Friday at 7:10. It's the best way to start your day. Faith Radio Mornings, each weekday from 6 to 8 a.m. Join us as we connect faith to life on Faith Radio Mornings.
That feeling comes with a phone call you didn't expect.
That feeling as the news sinks in.
About the surprise diagnosis or the financial curveball. And in that moment, it's hard not to feel alone.
To wonder how you're going to deal with it all.
Be encouraged today. You don't have to go through it alone.
There's a whole community of friends ready to encourage you and pray for your situation. It's called PrayerWorks,
an online, completely anonymous source of inspiration and hope.
Find PrayerWorks at myfaithradio.com.
Past the hour, talking to Aaron Zubia today from Summit Ministries. talking about news that you can teach, talking about biblical worldview and applying it to daily life. It's what we like to address on a regular basis here on Connecting Faith. And you're welcome to join in the conversation at 877-933-2484. One of our callers asked if you have thoughts on the Folks in the Family Truth Project. And I'm assuming, Aaron, that you know anything that we can do to get apologetics and cultural understanding in churches or small groups or homes is probably a good thing.
Oh, absolutely. The Truth Project is attempting to do that, and we have a good relationship with Focus and the Truth Project and Summit Ministries as well, looking at building relationships with pastors, creating Sunday school curricula based on understanding the times, and this is really one of our first attempts to get out, get the word out, provide resources for pastors, church leaders. I'm speaking about News You Can Teach, of course, and so more is coming. We gotta get this out. Summit has so many great resources. I encourage anybody who is interested to go to the website, check out the resources page, check out the Summit announcements where we have many commentaries on cultural issues. I think you'll find this helpful. But yeah, we need more of it out there, and Summit's about to step up to the plate.
Yeah, it's really, if you, you'll need to take some time if you go to summit.org, because there is a great deal of material available, and get recommendations for important reading. So one of the topics you talked about in the recent News You Can Teach had to do with the Emily Lett, who documented her abortion in order to, as she suggested, to diminish the social stigma attached to it, to show women that there's such a thing as a positive abortion story. She said, "I don't feel like a bad person. I don't feel sad. I don't feel off." So give us some perspective on this. How do we respond to a story like this?
Well, this is heartbreaking. I mean, I'm a jovial guy. I like to, be happy and joke around. And I appreciate, harmony and peace and concord. And so really writing about culture all the time and seeing something like this, a positive abortion story, it's heartbreaking. It depresses me. It's upsetting. You began quoting her. You said, Emily Lett says, "I don't feel like a bad person." She says some strange things here. And she says, "I feel in awe of the fact that I can make a baby. I can make a life." Speaking of her abortion, she says, "I knew that what I was going to do was right. It was right for me and for no one else." Well, she's right. It was right for no one else, especially the baby whose life was terminated. And I think this is a perfect example of Emily Letts, who has an outlook that is thoroughly secular. This idea that humans are just material beings and that human life is meaningless, that morality is relative. She says, "It was the right thing for me to do." How does she know? Well, simply because she felt it was right. And she said some really appalling things. One of the quotes that I'll pull up here is that she says, "I love my video. I love my abortion video. I love how positive it is." And she says, "The surgical abortion will always be a special memory for me. I still have my sonogram, and if my apartment were to catch fire, it would be the first thing I'd grab." How disgusting is this? But that's what happens when you don't believe in the sanctity of life, when you don't believe that life begins at conception. And as far as what can we do in response to this, we have to bring people to an encounter with Jesus Christ. The biblical insight that we use in this commentary is Paul's story of his conversion. And before his conversion, he persecuted Christians, and he believed he was doing right. If you had interviewed him, he probably would have said, "I'm doing what's right for me. I have a picture of Stephen in my room, and you stoned him, and that was right because we upheld truth and goodness." But it wasn't until he encountered Jesus Christ that everything changed, and he found out, okay, well, I wasn't right before. Now, it sounds simplistic, but I really think that's what's needed, because if we're going to continue to live as if our choices have no eternal consequences and as if a human life doesn't inherently have worth, then this is what we're going to see, this kind of decision-making.
One of the articles from a while back was talking about young evangelicals. Are they heading more left politically? But maybe the society in general is sort of looking for more rationalization. And as you said, we're focused on sort of what's doing. The issues are right and wrong. It's just what's right for me, what's wrong for me. That seems to be. It's become much more individualistic, isn't it?
Absolutely, and I think there's confusion about what is even right or wrong. What even falls into these categories? I read a book called Lost in Transition by a sociologist from Notre Dame, and he interviews many emerging adults aged 18 to 29. And really tries to find what's the prevailing ethic, how are emerging adults thinking about these issues of right and wrong. And I remember one interview that was published in the book said, "Have you had any moral dilemmas recently?" And this young girl said, "I did. I had to figure out, if the cat wasn't using the kitty litter properly. I had to figure out, do I buy a new one and put it in the place where she's going, or do I move it? And moving kitty litter, this doesn't have anything to do with right or wrong. It's something that's, you do it, you try to solve a problem." So, I mean, just the whole realm of moral decision-making, I think, is skewed. I don't know how this has happened. We've just entirely lost the central components of the debate, and we're all over the place. We need a new grounding. We need to emphasize God's design. So the solution, I have no idea, but we at Summit Ministries are returning to Scripture, using it to analyze the culture, and sharing our answers with people and trying to get students to think critically and to live biblically. And we're hoping that that really starts to change the culture. You have to do it one student at a time. That's a huge cliche that I just resorted to, but it's true.
Yeah. Well, it did, as you were talking, I was thinking, I wonder if there's, do we have sort of historical perspective to look back and see cultures past where this sort of lost in transition was taking place, where we sort of lost our ability to make moral decisions. But, it does seem like we're in a unique period, at least for a lot of us who have, been around for a few decades.
Right. I don't always like the argument that or the idea that it's worse now than it's ever been. I mean, it's always been bad, but you're right that there are unique features of this generation. George Will, the columnist, wrote a couple years back on the Basement Boys. That was one of his columns, and it's young guys not caring about education, not caring about much except gathering toys, living in their parents' basement and playing video games. And with all the technology, we're prolonging adolescence. And, I mean, it breaks my heart. I'm still pretty young, but I look at some of my friends, and there's just no motivation. There's no direction. And so if I have some advice for parents, mine have been really invaluable in my process in discovering my sense of calling. And so I think parents, if they can, try to get students to realize where their talents and their heart meets, because that's where God has called them, where their talents and their heart meet. Building a passion and a desire and overcoming this apathy that I think is generated by how many people are following me on Instagram, how many, tweets have I released this week, how many retweets have I gotten. That's just the self-centeredness here. Let's go beyond that and live outwardly for God and for neighbor and see how I can make a difference here. And there are plenty of young people who have found this, who have discovered this. There are plenty of parents who have been invaluable in the process. We just have to spread that word and make it a more common occurrence.
We'll take a quick question from Joan. She's sent a couple of her daughters to Summit. Joan, you're on with Aaron. Go ahead.
Hi, Aaron. Thanks for taking my call. Yes, we have three girls, and we sent two of them to Summit. And wow, it was a fantastic experience, very
great.
Valuable. Our third one ended up going to Acton University instead, which was also very good. But anyway, my question is, what are your thoughts as far as, as a Christian who is also a citizen of this country, what about getting involved in the area of government and politics? What are your thoughts? I seem to hear this, that's not important, let's you know, it's okay if we're persecuted for our beliefs. We actually grow then. And I'm more about I think we need to get involved and do what we can to protect the rights we have. But I'll hang up and listen to your answer.
Okay. Aaron, just you've got about just 2 minutes left. So.
Okay, great. Well, John, thank you for that great question. And I am all for political engagement. So is Summit. Summit actually released a teaching series called Political Animal. Dr. Jeff Myers teaches on the subject. And I would recommend that, especially if you're interested in political engagement. I have worked as a speech and debate advisor for a local mayoral candidate. I've volunteered for a political party during an election. And I think it is absolutely necessary because governments are organized in order to promote order and justice and fulfillment and happiness, really. And if we don't provide a guide for what the pursuit of happiness really means, which is the pursuit of flourishing and fulfillment, which requires civic virtue, which requires a morality that is promoted by religion, we're going to be in trouble. There's no way we can survive without Christians in the political realm. So Summit is all for it. I'm all for it. And I encourage you to look at Political Animal by Jeff Myers.
Good word. You'll find information about that and other resources online, summitministries.org. And Aaron, I assume if they want to sign up their pastor or tell their pastor about news you can teach, that'd be a great new resource as well.
Oh, absolutely.
That's you just go to summit.org/teach, and you can find information about news you can teach. It's a resource for pastors. It's designed to make life easier by delivering immediately teachable insights on news and pop culture directly to the pastor's inbox. It's a great resource, as is much of what Summit offers. Aaron Zubia joining us today from Summit Ministries. He does the News You Can Teach and writes the monthly journal there at Summit and part of the communications department. Aaron, we are appreciating your good comments today. And as Joan said, thanks for the work that Summit's been doing. We're glad to have you on the broadcast.
Thanks so much for having me, Neil.
If you missed a part of today's program, you can always catch it online, get the podcast by going to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page. I mentioned Bill Arnold, George Fraser coming up with Susie Larson today. I'll talk a little bit about their great show, Real Recovery. And then tomorrow on the Friday edition, it's Women and Work with Joe Rathmanner on the Friday installment. Check it out then here on Faith Radio.